morning, everyone. We're glad that you've joined us again today, and welcome to our online version of worship service here at Community Church at Murphy's Landing. A couple of nights ago, right before I was falling asleep, I was thinking about different things, praying about things, going over in my mind what I might speak about today. And there were two words that stuck in my mind, grief and fear. And I started thinking about grief and fear and how they pertain to what's going on in our world today. So I nudged Jenny and I said, "Honey, are you awake?" And she still was awake. I said, "Well, I want you to remember two words for me, grief and fear." Because my experience has been I'm thinking about something in bed before I go to sleep, and the next morning I can't remember it. So I figured if both of us had those words, grief and fear, in our minds, we would remember in the morning. But being the kind wife that she is, she got up and went out into the kitchen and wrote down those two words. Without a doubt, today in our country, there is much grief and there is a lot of fear. There are many families who never thought that their loved ones were close to death, and now they have to deal with the sudden and unexpected loss and the grief of that. And adding to that, doubling that, is the grief of not being able to be with their loved ones when they pass from this life. There are other families who are faced with grief over the loss of jobs, over the loss of income for their families. Many, many people today are afraid. Some are afraid that they will get sick. Some are afraid of a disease that they cannot see. Others are afraid that they will lose their income or their wealth or their retirement. Many are afraid that they might be the next to die. And it's interesting, as I began to think about this and read some things about it, there is definitely a connection between grief and fear. Both are emotions that we face as human beings. In a good sense, grief can be emotionally healthy because it reminds us of our dependence on God. It reminds us of our need for other people, and it ultimately can lead us to God's comfort. There's also a healthy sense of fear because it guards us from harm. You know, we don't stick our hand in a fire because we're afraid of being burned. And so there's a sense in which fear not only keeps us from harm, but fear leads us to trust God more fully because we realize that we don't have control of things in our lives. And I love the verse that we'll read later toward the end of this, found in 2 Corinthians. It says, "God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trouble." And I would say he comforts us in our grief. God is the one who is with us, and he strengthens us with his presence. But there is also an unhealthy way that grief can become an obsession of sadness that is focused only on our feelings and our desires and can't get beyond that pain to see God and to see others and to see what God is doing. And so there are people who are so wrapped up in the grief of what's going on in our nation that they can't see beyond that and they can't see God. And God needs to break through into our lives and into their lives so that we see that he is the God of comfort. He is the God who is with us. There is also an unhealthy sense of fear that sometimes keeps us shut out from life, and it causes us to always be afraid and ultimately can lead to paranoia. And so even when this is past, there are likely to be people who are still obsessed with fear and have a hard time of moving on in their lives and walking with God. Let's face it, right now, there are many people who are grieving the loss of loved ones. And there are many more people who are afraid of losing a loved one. Right now, there are many people grieving the loss of jobs and income. I've seen on news lately places in the United States where cars are lined up for miles to go through food distribution centers, and people are grieving that loss. And I think many of them are fearful of what's to come. Will they get their jobs back? Others may be fearful of losing their jobs. There are a lot of people who are grieving their loss of freedom. And I'm sure there are many people who are fearful that we might lose more freedom as we see the things that have unfolded in these past weeks. And maybe more common for most of us, we're grieving the loss of what was once familiar. At least that's true for me. Going out to dinner, attending a concert, going to the theater to watch a play, going to school events for kids, choir concerts, band concerts, athletic competitions, going to a sporting event or watching sports on TV, going shopping, even simple things like going to a playground or a park to play with your kids. Can't have large family get-togethers. We can't go to church services on Sunday. We're grieving what was once familiar. And I think if we're honest, sometimes as we think about that, we're a little bit fearful that those things may not come back. And I was thinking about that, and it's very true for me. I mean, there's a lot of things that I miss. And there is a sense of grief and a sense of loss in the way we're having to live right now. But then just a couple days ago, a friend of mine from our church, David Dick, was sharing a story that there are thousands of pastors in small villages in India who, because of the shutdown in that country, are not having services. They don't have the luxury of having an online service. They don't have a website. People can't mail in their contributions to the church, and they can't give online. And so these pastors are in desperate situations where they don't even know where they're going to get food to eat. They don't know how they're going to pay their bills. They don't know how they're going to keep their churches open. And when I heard that, I realized, you know, some of these things I grieve, like, you know, not being able to go out to dinner or go to a movie or things like that. Those are all things that are things of privilege that we enjoy as people of the middle class or upper middle class. But let's just be honest, we have to face our feelings and the things that we're going through, and I think that kind of grief today is very real for many of us. But I think it can be good. And even sometimes the fear of what's going on or what might happen can be good. And you might be thinking, how in the world could grief be good? How in the world could fear be good? And I think it can be good because, first of all, it causes us to reevaluate what matters the most in our lives and what's really important in our lives. And I think most importantly, it drives us back to God at a deeper level. And so some people who have not had any spiritual inclination are now looking at life differently, seeking answers, and maybe for the first time in their lives are turning to God. And some of us who have been blessed or spoiled, however you want to look at it, to come to church every Sunday and hear God's word preached and be in Bible studies and small groups, maybe we get take all of those things for granted. And this is an opportunity to really evaluate what it means to follow God and to love Him and to live for Him. I picked up a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed. And the opening this week, and was reading some of it, and the opening line was this: "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. Nobody ever told me that grief felt so like fear." And he went on to say, "I'm not afraid, but I feel afraid." And he talked about, he talked about the feelings that he had and the feelings of loss. And I thought about that. There is a connection between grief and fear. And grief is often coupled with fear. And sometimes our grieving over what we have lost leads us to become fearful. Because grief is not just the loss of something or someone. Grief is also a part of us realizing that maybe our lives have become untethered. We don't feel like we're rooted or grounded. Sometimes it's about losing our identity. It's about losing a map and a compass all at the same time. We've lost our way to orient our life because everything has changed and it feels like our world is falling apart. And that kind of loss, whether it's a loss of a loved one or a loss of a job or loss of normalcy in our life, is not only disorienting in some ways, but it can be terrifying and fearful. And I think very much so, we today might feel a bit untethered or disconnected or out of sorts in our current situation. We might feel worried. We might feel stressed. I hadn't really thought of it in these terms before, but I think there is a certain amount of grief that we're going through right now in what's happening in our country. I think all of us, in some degree or another, feel a profound sense of loss. I feel it all the time in regards to the church. I know in theory, you know, we're meeting via Zoom in our life groups and you're able to watch on the internet, but there is a loss in that. There is a loss in God's people being able to come together and to worship. And I feel the grief of that, and I think that if we're honest, there are things like that in our life that we feel like we have lost. And if we're honest, there may be times when we have feelings of fear and apprehension about the future, because it's hard to say. They're talking on the news about this could be another Great Depression. We don't know what's going to happen in the years ahead. And I think that, you know, many people today maybe are being driven more by fear than they are out of just caution or concern for others. I mean, let's be honest. Some of us are self-quarantining and social distancing, not because we don't want to possibly spread the virus to others, but because we are afraid to get it ourselves. And there's a lot of fear that is developing in people's lives. Now, truth be told, fear is a reality of fallen humanity. All through Scripture, you can see multiple times when God's people were afraid. And this is in times of history where God was showing up and revealing himself in some pretty amazing, spectacular ways, but there were times when his people were afraid. And over again in Scripture, in fact, this is one of the commands in Scripture that's repeated, if not more than any others, close to being more than any other command, and it's the command, do not be afraid, fear not. We find God saying that to his people in Scripture, and certainly he's saying it to us today. Now, here's what's interesting. In light of what we've looked at this past weekend with Good Friday and contemplating the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, celebrating the resurrection that Christ conquered the grave and he came back to life. And you think about the whole story, how that developed in the years ahead, and you find that on a number of occasions, Jesus was telling his disciples, don't be afraid. Many times he told his disciples, don't be afraid. And he was with them. In the great discourse that he gives to his disciples in his last week of his life, it's recorded there in John. He's telling them, you know, he's saying, I've got to go away. I'm going to my Father's house. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Over and over again, he said, don't be afraid. I love the classic story when the disciples are out in the boat and Jesus is with them. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. A big storm came up. These were veteran fishermen, half of them. The storm came up. They were scared to death. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they wake him up and they say, don't you care that, you know, we're about to perish? And he just gets up and he speaks to the storm and he says, peace, be still. There were times that the disciples, as you know, as kind of tough and robust as they were, even someone like Peter was afraid. After 3 years of being with Jesus and seeing his miracles and his supernatural power, after he died on the cross, they were fearful. They were afraid. In fact, even Peter, if you remember the story, when he follows that, when the guards took Jesus away and he's preparing for trial, Peter kind of followed at a distance. And you remember three times he was questioned about whether he knew Jesus. And three times he adamantly denied that he knew Jesus. Why? Because he was afraid for his own skin. He knew if he said that he knew Jesus, they were probably going to shackle him and drag him off as well. And what did Peter do at the end of that? They're taking Jesus through the courtyard, and Jesus looks at Peter, and Peter sees Jesus, and it says that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because he realized that in his fear, he had denied the one who was his Lord. And so you find Jesus that had told his disciples repeatedly he was going to suffer, he was going to die, but on the third day he would rise again. He had multiple times in the last months of his earthly ministry, Jesus had tried to prepare his disciples for his death. And even though he repeatedly told them that he would rise again on the third day, they lost sight of that hope. And I realize we're probably not much different. We have all of these promises of God, and yet it's so easy to become overcome by fear and to lose sight of hope. And so what you find with Jesus' disciples after his death is that they were overwhelmed with grief. Their world had come undone. Their hope had died. They couldn't see a way forward. And they found themselves huddled behind closed doors in fear. Now, if you remember the story right before when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he had his disciples rent out what we call the upper room. And this would be the upper floor of a typical house in a city like Jerusalem. And it was often used as a guest house. And that's where they celebrated the Last Supper. And from what we can piece together from the gospel stories, after Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples went back to that room. And I never really thought about that before, but several times in the whole story of what happens after the resurrection, it talks about Jesus' disciples were gathered together in that room. And that's where they were. They were huddled behind the doors. They were no doubt wondering what in the world is going to happen next. They had totally lost sight of Jesus saying, the third day I'm going to rise. And I think how easy it is for me to lose sight of the promises of God in times like this. They were wondering, where do we go from here? Would they be the next ones to die? And I thought, you know, those same questions we're probably asking today. You know, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen next? What's the next several weeks going to be like? When are we going to get back to normal? Where are we going to go from here? You know, are we going to be the next ones to get sick? Even after the news of the resurrection, and remember the women were the first ones to go and discover that the tomb was empty, and they ran back and told the disciples. Even after the news of the resurrection, and even after Peter and John had ran to the tomb and discovered as well that it was empty, they were still hiding out in a room behind locked doors. And when Jesus did appear in that room where they were terrified, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. So I want to read two scriptures that describe that. If you want to jot them down, I'd encourage you this afternoon to read the whole chapter of John 20. I'm just going to read two verses from that. It's in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. But to set the preface of that, John 20 starts with early in the morning of the first day of the week, which would have been a Sunday. And that was the third day since Jesus' crucifixion. Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb. There were other women who had gone with her, and they had discovered that the tomb was empty. And I already mentioned the story. She goes back and tells the disciples, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. Peter goes in, discovers the linen cloths lying perfectly as if someone had just come right out of them and left them laying where they were. The cloth around the head was folded and separately and set beside the rest. And if you were to look at that verse 8 and 9, it says, finally, the other disciple, meaning John, reached the tomb, also went inside. He saw and believed. They believed that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, but it says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And sometimes I get frustrated with myself. Sometimes I get frustrated with people in our congregation. I think, you've heard this how many times, and you still don't get it, but yet here's Peter and John after everything, mean, they lived and walked with Jesus for 3 years for crying out loud, and it says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so what happens in this story is Mary Magdalene goes back, the disciples go back, they tell them what had happened. Mary Magdalene shared all the news, and in verse 18, this is her statement, her proclamation. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. What an incredible testimony. So now jump ahead a few hours to Sunday evening, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, that's referring to Resurrection Sunday, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So, where are the disciples? They're behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, not knowing what's going to happen. But it's really interesting. If you go back to Luke's account, this is in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, you get an even more startling picture of what happens when Jesus shows up. Now again, Luke 24 starts with the story of the resurrection. The women had seen Jesus. Then there's this wonderful story, the story on the road to Emmaus, where two of the disciples are walking along. Jesus comes and is walking beside them, and they don't even recognize him. Now a lot of scholars say that they were just blinded by their grief. And they didn't even know. And he begins to explain to them the scriptures. And, you know, finally, as they're getting to the village where these two disciples were going, they invited him in for dinner. And in verse 30 of Luke 24, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. What does that sound like? That sounds exactly like the Last Supper. It sounds like our communion. And then you have these incredible words. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture? And they went back to Jerusalem, and they told the disciples everything that they had seen. And I thought, sometimes, you know, we let grief and we let fear blind our eyes to the reality of the love of Jesus, the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. So they've gone back to the disciples and they've told them, you know, it was Jesus. He was walking right with us. We didn't recognize, but he broke the bread and we knew it was him. And so in verse 36, so they're back here in that same room where the disciples had been gathering. I think it's the same room they stayed in all the way to Pentecost. And so when you talk about being in the upper room at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers, I think it's that same room where they shared the Last Supper and where they gathered until that point. So verse 36 of Luke 24 says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, listen to their reaction. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And I guess I could understand that. I mean, they'd seen him crucified on the cross. They'd seen him scourged with the Roman whip. They'd seen the nails through his hands and his feet and the spear in his side. And they were startled, and they thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Now, we could get into a lot about this, about even the hope of future resurrection, that we're just not going to be spirits that float around somewhere. When Jesus came back, he wasn't just a spirit. Now, his body was somehow different because he could appear and disappear and people didn't see him, but he was flesh and bones, and he said he showed them his hands and his feet in verse 40. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power." And we'll see in a minute that what the Father had promised was God's Holy Spirit. The disciples, they were experiencing a mix of grief and fear, maybe a lot like what we're feeling in varying degrees right now. Face it, their security, their confidence, their peace, their comfort, their strength had come from being with Jesus in his bodily form for those 3 years that they traveled all throughout Judea and Galilee. And now he had died and he was gone. And even after they saw him, things were not the same. He no longer was constantly with them. Eventually, they left Jerusalem and went back to Galilee. And in fact, at one point in time that you read in John 21, Peter and some of the others went back to go fishing because they were sort of at a loss of what to do. He would show up and appear several times during those 40 days, but for most of that 40 days, they only saw him occasionally. It was no longer 24/7 that they were walking with Jesus and eating meals with Jesus and wherever they stayed, sleeping in the same place that Jesus slept. Things had changed. And no doubt the big question that they had in their minds was, what about our future? What's going to be next? You know, Jesus has told us that we have to wait, that we have to wait in Jerusalem. What's going to be next? And I wonder if in some ways that isn't our question. What's going to be next? I don't know. You know, I keep hoping that all of this will end quickly, but I think it's getting extended more and more. What is next? What's our future? Where would they find their comfort, their peace, their strength, and their confidence now? I mean, if Jesus wasn't physically present with them, where were they going to find that? And I think in different ways and in different circumstances today, we face similar feelings. You know, for many of us, it's like coming to church on a Sunday morning is where we find not only community, but we find Jesus present among his people. Present in the bread and the cup, present in the songs that are sung, present in the word that is spoken. And now we don't have that. And we want to replicate it in our homes, and we should worship in our homes, but we feel like there's something missing and we feel disconnected. And I think when it comes to grief today, there is a profound sense of loss in our nation today. There is a loss of security regarding our health and future. There's a loss of freedom. There's a loss of jobs. There's a loss of socializing that technology cannot really replace. And there's a loss of life that many are grappling with. There's fear today in our culture and even in our lives. I mean, I think there's a pervading fear that is sweeping our nations. I mean, I love how the news media and all of your Hollywood actors and actresses get online and they want to encourage us and pep us up and we're all in this together. But I think underlying this is they know that the people who are listening are wrestling with questions and anxiety and fear. There's a fear of sickness and death surprising us. There's a fear of suffering. There's a fear of economic loss. There's a fear of isolation. There's a fear about the future. And we have fear because we don't have the answers. And that usually, when we understand something and we can see it, then that gives us some sense of confidence and assurance. When we can't see how things are unfolding, we're much more likely to fear. The resurrection of Jesus certainly shed a new light on things for the disciples. Now they had seen that he was the risen Lord. But they still didn't really know what to do next. And honestly, when you read about this, when you get into Acts chapter 1, you discover that now, you know, it's been 40 days from Jesus' resurrection to what we read about in Acts chapter 1 had been 40 days. And they were still thinking that Jesus was going to establish his earthly, material, physical kingdom here on earth. In fact, just about the last question they ask him before he ascends back into heaven is, Lord, you know, is this, and you read about this in Acts chapter 1, Lord, is this the time that you're going to establish your kingdom here on earth? You know, that's still in their mind. For 40 days, they had been in limbo waiting. And then Jesus gathered them on a hilltop, and he gave them his final instructions, and essentially, and part of those instructions were to go and be witnesses in all the world, to make disciples of all nations. But the last instruction that he gave his disciples was to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, to wait. So for 10 more days, they waited. They waited until the day that all of Israelites from around the known world had come together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. They waited. And we know from the early chapters of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, that they were gathered together in one spirit. They were in one accord. They were in unison, and they were praying, and they were waiting for the promise that God had given. And when God's Spirit was poured out on them, it radically changed everything. Now, the title of this sermon that you might read on the website or wherever is The Antidote to Grief and Fear. And I want to suggest to you that the antidote to grief and fear is God's Holy Spirit in us. So let me read you just a couple of verses from Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 begins with the fact that they're all gathered together. It's the day of Pentecost. There was a sound like a violent wind that was blowing through the place. There looked like there were flames of fire that came down and settled on them. And everybody who was in that meeting place were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is a miraculous event where they began to speak in other tongues or other languages. And there were people from all over the region around them that spoke different languages. And every one of those people, when the disciples went out, could hear the message in their own language. It was a supernatural occurrence where God, through his Spirit, enabled those disciples who were gathered to communicate the message of Christ to all those who were there. Now, I want you to think about Peter. Peter was always the impetuous one. He was the one who said to Jesus, you know, no matter what, I'm never going to deny you. He's the one who took his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's also the one who denied Jesus three times and was heartbroken over that. And he was the one that went back fishing. And when Jesus met them on the shore, he asked Peter three different times, Peter, do you love me? And I grieved Peter's heart, but Jesus kept getting to the point. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter was one who was, in some sense, very self-confident, but when it came right down to it, he was afraid for his own life. And now you see this amazing change that takes place. He stands up. Now, he is talking to a huge crowd of people that had gathered there in Jerusalem. And he begins quoting from the prophet Joel. And then you get into verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. And this is what he says. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God. And Peter was making clear that it was God's purpose for Christ to die on the cross for us. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, that does not sound like somebody who is still stuck in grief, and it doesn't sound like somebody who is consumed with fear. Something has happened in Peter that so radically changed him that he would stand up in front of a crowd, many of whom were responsible for putting Jesus to death, and he puts it right to them. You were the ones. God planned this. God allowed this. God delivered his son, but you were the ones who put him to death. And then he quotes some from David. And then if you go down to verse 32, Peter continues, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. They're not hiding behind closed doors anymore. They're not fearful about what's going to happen. They're not confused about what their destiny and their mission is. It says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witness of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What an incredible thing. And then later, if you start going through the book of Acts, what you find out is that when Peter and John are arrested and they're told you can't preach the gospel anymore, they said, well, what should we do? Is it better for us to obey you than to obey God? And at another later point in time, he says, we must obey God, not man. The disciples were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and the fear that had consumed them was gone. In fact, every single one of them, except the Apostle John, would meet a martyr's death in the decades to come. A radical change took place in them, because from that point on, the Spirit of the living God was not just with them, but the Spirit of the living God was in them. They preached fearlessly. They told the rulers of their day that they had to obey God and not man. They were willing to give their lives for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his church, for the sake of the mission of making his name known to the far ends of the world. Out of their grief, they found comfort, peace, and encouragement through the community of believers, the church, who were gathered together through the Holy Spirit. Later, John would write, near the end of his life, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the words that John conveyed to the early church and to us is that the Holy Spirit in us, he that is in us, is God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of evil in this world. And the Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of sickness. The Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of suffering. The Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of sadness. The Spirit in us is greater than the spirit of death. Now, that does not mean we will never get sick. Don't get this wrong. That does not mean that we will never suffer. That does not mean we will never be sad or grieve. It doesn't mean that we will escape death. But on the contrary, truth be told, we will experience all of those things. But what it does mean to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, what that means is that when those things come into your life, God's Spirit is dwelling in you and filling you, we overcome. We are triumphant. We are confident in God no matter what is happening around us. We are assured that he is with us and that his presence and his glory transcend everything else, even our grief, even our suffering, even our fear. Because God's Spirit is in us, it is the antidote to grief and fear. the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus told his disciples that when he physically left this earth, he would send the Spirit. And in different times when he talked about the coming Holy Spirit, he referred to him as the Comforter and the Counselor. He's the one who comforts us in our grief. He's the one who counsels us in our fear and reminds us that we belong to God and that God is with us. And he's with us because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of Jesus' resurrection. And he's with us through his Spirit who dwells in us. I think sometimes we feel like, yes, God's Holy Spirit is with me wherever I go. And that's true. But that's not all. God's Holy Spirit is not just with us. God's Holy Spirit is in us. He's made our heart, our mind, our soul his dwelling place. And that's an amazing thing to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this: Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves receive from God. And this morning, if like me, there are times that you are grieving the loss that we see around us, we can know that God is compassionate and he gives us comfort. And when we experience his comfort, it's for the purpose that we, not only through our sufferings, we can enter into the suffering of other people and to bring comfort, so that we can comfort those who are afraid. We can comfort those who are grieving. Suffering comes into our lives, but we receive comfort from God. And in turn, we can share that comfort with others. The last scripture I want to leave you is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, and it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." And it's interesting, the context of that passage actually has to do with a person's finances and wealth. And I never really made the connection with that. I always thought those two verses seem really disconnected, but then I realized that that can be one of the biggest concerns that we have. How are we going to retire? Are we going to be able to pay the mortgage? Is there money in the bank account? Is the stimulus check going to go far enough? I mean, there are a lot of people right now. I mean, most of the people I know in my immediate circle are blessed because they have the resources and they have the jobs. But I see the lines of cars that are stacked up in cities around America. I realize those people are in line. I wouldn't want to stand in a line of cars for hours and hours for anything. Until I realized that if I had no food for my family, I would do that. And we have been blessed in many ways. And there are a lot of people around us who are struggling, who are hurting. There are people who are grieving. There are people who are dealing with fear. And just as God has comforted us, we are called to be a comfort to others. And we need to hold on to the fact that we've been given this promise: never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. God is saying that to you today. God is saying, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. And we need to say with confidence as believers, we need to stand out and say to everyone we talk to in every conversation, when we talk about all that's going on, we need to say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And that's my affirmation of faith this morning. And I want it to be your affirmation of faith. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know more than any of us what it is to suffer. In fact, you never owned anything in your whole earthly life. You depended on other people. You traveled with people who helped provide for your needs. And yet you never worried about those things. Lord, you suffered more than any of us could ever conceivably suffer. We can't even imagine. I can't imagine being scourged with a whip 39 times. I can't imagine being nailed to a cross. I can't imagine carrying the guilt and the weight and the burden of the sin of the whole world. And you did all of that. And Scripture says that you did it for us. And I'm so thankful this morning that the story didn't end there. Last week we celebrated your resurrection. You are the living Son of God. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And you have given us, you have poured out on us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you said specifically to your disciples that the Holy Spirit would not only be with us, but would be in us. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us and that you are greater than the evil that is in this world. You are greater than the suffering that is in this world. You are greater than the pain that is in this world. And you give us confidence and you give us peace and we find our rest in you. So I pray this morning that we will have confidence and that every day in everything that we face, we can affirm your word and we can say, the Lord is my helper. And help us, Lord, as we face the uncertainty of these days ahead, to affirm your word and say, with confidence, I will not be afraid. We will not be afraid. We belong to you, Jesus, through faith in your name. We have been adopted into your family, Heavenly Father, and we have been filled by you, Holy Spirit, so that the presence of Jesus is with us always. Thank you for this. In our times of grieving, in our times of fear, come to us, comfort us, give us strength, give us confidence. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.